Hi, everyone. Welcome back. Thank you for joining me again this week. As we said last week, we have now entered into a new Sefer. We are in Sefer Shemot, and in Parsha Va'era, in which we find ourselves this week, we are deep within Shiabud Mitzrayim. The Bnei Yisrael, the children of Yaakov, have been enslaved in Egypt, and finally Hashem has heard their cries, and Hashem has sent Moshe Rabbeinu to save them. But before we get to this week's Parsha, I want to imagine a scene that took place in last week's Parsha. Now, it's not recorded, but I can tell you that it happened. Bat Paro, the daughter of Paro, later known as Batya, goes down to the Nile River to take a quick swim. And we all know what happens. She sees a baby floating in this waterproof teva coming through the reeds. And she hears the baby crying and she can't help herself. She has to pity this baby. She feels she must save this baby. However, she takes the baby and she quickly realizes that she has no way to feed this baby. There is no running over to Target for formula, and this baby will not nurse from any of the non-Jews surrounding him. So she sees this young Jewish girl standing in the reeds. She calls to her, and the girl comes and says, I can find you a wet nurse for this baby. She goes and she fetches Yocheved, who we know is this baby's mother. Yocheved takes care of this baby for the next 2 years. However, let's focus in on Batya for a minute. She just had this incredible experience down in the Nile River. She found this baby. She is the savior. She has saved the day. She literally went down for a swim and saved a human life. So Batya is so excited and she goes running back to the palace. And for all intents and purposes, I don't know what they call fathers in Egypt, but we're just going to call him Abba. Batya comes running, throws open the palace doors and says, Abba, Abba. And then she pauses and she thinks to herself, maybe this isn't such a good idea. Maybe I shouldn't tell my father quite what happened. Because when we really think about this story, what did happen? What happened was that a daughter directly contradicted her father's word, let's be honest, that happens all the time. But it doesn't often happen that your father is the king of Egypt. So Bat Paro finds herself in an interesting predicament. What does one do when you feel like you have experienced this amazing experience? She has saved this baby, but this is in direct contradiction to the words of her father, who is the king of Egypt. What is Bat Paro to do? So let's look into the psukim for a minute. Let's see what Batya does. In Shmos Parak Aleph, the source sheet is in the chat. In Shmos Parak Aleph, Pasuk Yod, it says, Vaydal hayalad v'tivi ehu lebat paro, vayhila leben, that after 2 years, Yocheved returns Moshe to Bat Paro, vayhila leben, and she becomes a son for him. Vatikrashmo Moshe, she names him Moshe, vatomer, and she says, because I drew him out of the water. And this we discussed extensively last week. What was the relationship between Moshe and Yocheved and Batya? That's not our focus today. But the Bechor Shor explains here, when it says Vayihila Leben, what does this truly mean? How did Batya relate to Moshe? Vayihila Leben, ki hitzalto min hamita, she saved him from death. Vigadalto b'mamuna, and she raised him with her own money. That is what it means by Hila Leben. And we know through our investigation last week that Batya fully took over the role as Moshe's mother. She raised him. She cared for him. He completely grew up in the house of Paro. And this brings us to our question that we had from our story and is now only compounded. Bat Paro wants to take this baby into the palace. That Bat Paro became the full-fledged mother of Moshe. Therefore, we can only assume that Paro became the full-fledged adoptive grandfather of Moshe. How could this be? First of all, how did Paro let this happen? And what this is eventually going to take us to is why. Why did this happen? Why did Moshe have to be brought into the palace of Paro? But what we are going to focus on first was, What was this relationship between Moshe and Paro? Was it truly this loving grandfatherly relationship? Which already we can think ahead and say, wow, that truly reframes the Pesach story. If we think of the entire interaction between Moshe and Paro as a story of a grandfather and a grandson. But let's investigate. How did Bat Paro get away with this? We left Bat Paro as she has just flung open the doors of the palace. What does she now say to her father? Is she going to say, Abba, I just have to. We have to save this young Jewish boy. Or is she going to come up with another way? And we're going to go through four approaches. The first approach is that of the Ha'emek Davar, the Netziv, Rav Yehuda Tzvi Berlin. And the Netziv says, Vayigdal Hayeled. Vata Omer, Vayigdal Hayeled. Ella, Shehaya Gadel, Shelo Kederach Kol Ha'aretz. The Netziv starts out and says, why does it tell us that the boy grew up? And the Netziv says that it is because Moshe grew unnaturally quickly, that he grew faster than all other children in the world. V'omer b'Shabbos, Perek HaZorik, it says in the Gemara in Shabbos, Shemosha hayagavoha eser amot, that Moshe was as tall as 10 amot. An ama is a cubit, approximately the length from finger to elbow. And it says Moshe was 10 amot high. Imkin, mimela behayoto ben shteshanim, therefore, when we assume that when he was 2 years old, which is when the general consensus is that he was returned to Bat Paro, because it was understood at that time in history that everyone used to nurse for 24 months. So when Moshe was 2 years old, if he ended up being 10 amot high, you can only assume that at age two, he was already incredibly tall. He was taller than most children who were years older than him. So the opinion of the Netziv brings us to a very interesting conclusion. He says that when Moshe returned to Yocheved's house, he grew and grew and grew, so that when he was returned to Bat Paro, he looked so much older than 2 years old, that Paro could only assume that he had been born before the Gezerah. The Gezerah of Paro to throw all baby boys into the Nile, was not a retroactive commandment. He did not order that all boys that were already living should be killed. Rather, anyone born from this point forward, from the point at which Paro was warned that the Moshiach of Am Yisrael was going to be born, from that point on, all baby boys had to be born. So if Paro decided to adopt a random Jewish boy who had been born before the Gezerah, Paro may have not been happy because he doesn't seem like such a lover of all Jews, but it didn't technically violate anything he had commanded. So if it mattered to his daughter, she could bring him into his home. No problem. Moshe simply did not know. So that is the opinion of the Netziv. That is the first approach. The second approach, however, is a little interesting. And this one is based on the Adaret Eliyahu. He explains a different point. He says, Hinelech ora tivat vatomer. The word vatomer, again, let's just repeat it back in the Pasuk for everyone to remember. It says, Vayihila leben vatikra shmo Moshe, that she named him Moshe, vatomer kimin amayim v'shitihu. The Adaret Eliyahu is pointing out that this word vatomer is extraneous. You don't need it to say vatikra shmo Moshe vatomer. It's repetitive. So he says, this word vatomer is extra. V'yuvan b'siyata d'shmaya lefarish, Kihi chashasha pen yitvada hadavar, shezeh hayeled hu min yaldei ha'ivriim, v'imkin bazet hitchayiv hariga lemelech. Bat Paro had a concern. She was concerned that if she admitted that this child was mi'aldei ha'ivriim from the Jewish boys, he would require to be killed by the decree of the king. Ki aviha, because her father gazar shekol ben hayelod hayeora tashlichuhu, that every child who was born, every male child, should be thrown into the Nile River. V'hi ich matzah ben mi'aldei ha'ivriim v'lo de shelo hishlichau talayor, and how could she go against the words of her father and save this Jewish boy and not have him thrown into the Yeor? Ella shegadal toitzla v'imkin chashiva kimaredet b'malchut. This is not a small matter. If she were to take him into her home, into the palace, it's not only like any teenage or older girl that may contradict their father on the daily. This would consider her a Moredit B'Malchut. She would be one who went against the king. Ve'alpi ha'mishpat chayevet hariga d'ma yish hefresh l'inyan gezirat melech bina m'bina cheret. Ve'lachin asta b'chachma shelo amra lifnei ha'olam ha'maseh kamot shaheita shera ta'oto b'toch ha'tiva ve'lakha oto ela amra shehira ta'oto tavua b'mayim. Rather, the Adaret Eliyahu says, but Paro was quite smart. She did not go around and tell everyone. She did not burst through the doors of that palace and say, ah, but you wouldn't believe it. I found this Teva, this boy, floating along in a waterproof boat. She was smart. She didn't say that. Rather, but Paro made it seem to everybody else that she had found him Tavua B'mayim. She had found him drowning within the water. And she pulled him out of the water. I drew him out of the water. When he was still slightly alive. And through doing this, through naming him based on this idea that she pulled him out of the water itself, Paro therefore was not in violation of the Gezerah of Paro. Why is that? Because Paro commanded that every child, male child who was born, should be thrown into the Nile. Vilo amar timituhu. He said tashlichuhu. He said he should be thrown. He did not say that he should be killed. Vizekfar nitkayim bogzeran hamelach. And therefore, Moshe was already yotze in having been thrown into the river. Because Paro said, the commandment of my father was to throw him into the water. It was not to kill him. Therefore, if this baby has already been thrown once into the water, I have no obligation to kill him. He can now be taken out of the water. He does not need to die there. He simply needs to be thrown in. So this is the opinion of the Adaret Eliyahu. Unlike the Nitziv, who says that Hashem made a miracle, that Moshe would not appear as if he was born during the time of the Gezerah, and that's how they would avoid the problem. The Adaret Eliyahu says, on the other hand, that Bat Paro recognized that she had done something against the words of her father here. There was no divine intervention. Rather, Bat Paro was smart in the way she presented the case to everybody else. And technically, she had been yotze in the Gezerah, even if it was not what Paro had intended. So in both of these cases, Bat Paro could get away with bringing Moshe into the palace without it really ruffling anybody's feathers. However, the Alshech brings us a slightly different approach. And yes, let's keep in mind, until now, we don't know how once Moshe was in the palace, he interacted with Paro. That we'll see in two more sources. But right now, I want to look at the third approach, which is that of the Alshech. And the Alshech says, Ach acharei kor'au to Moshe, chashesha pen yomar Paro, ulai ze Moshian shel Yisrael, she'amru chachamav shekvar haya b'mayim, as Batya was naming Moshe, she stopped and she thought, and this is the little more quiet version of our scenario that we are imagining in the beginning of Paro bursting into the palace. This is the slightly toned down version of as Bat Paro was naming Moshe, she began to worry that Paro would hear that he had come out of the water, and he would worry that this was the Moshian Shal Yisrael, this was the redeemer of Am Yisrael. However, the advisors said, it is impossible that this is the Moshia of Am Yisrael. And why did they feel so confident in that? Because part of the vision of the advisors of Paro was that the Moshia of Am Yisrael, his downfall would come through water. Therefore, they interpreted this to mean that if they took all of the baby boys that were born from that point on and threw them into the water, they would fulfill their own prophecy, and therefore they would get rid of the Moshiach of Am Yisrael. However, these advisors of Paro were not able to see the full truth. They did not have a chumash sitting in front of them, and they most definitely did not have Sefer Bamidbar in front of them, in which we read about Mei Meriva, the story of drawing out the water from the rock, which is ultimately the downfall of Moshe Rabbeinu, that Moshe Rabbeinu ends his life before entering Eretz Yisrael because of the incident with the water. The fact that, again, we don't know exactly what happened at Mei Meriva, but where Moshe hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock, Moshe's downfall comes through water. But the advisors of Paro believed that it was through the fulfillment of the Gezerah of Paro, that they were going to do away with any possible Moshiach because they were going to throw all baby boys into the water. So therefore, if Paro had been able to draw him out of the water, it's impossible that this was the Moshiach. This was just a random baby who would have been killed, okay. But it's not the Moshiach because the Moshiach would have never been able to have been saved from the water. So Paro immediately felt slightly uncomfortable. But once he was reassured with the fact that this could not have been the Moshiach of Am Yisrael, then fine. He doesn't seem like the greatest lover of all Jews, but what's the harm? If it means a lot to my daughter, my advisors have advised me that this is not the Moshiach of Am Yisrael, I have nothing to worry about. Great, welcome him into my home. So that is the third approach, that of the Alshech. That there was this suspicion. Paro was not so happy with what his daughter had done. The previous two opinions stop before that point. They don't really tell us how Paro related to what his daughter was doing, but this one, the Alshech brings up, that Paro was a little bit nervous. However, the advisors reassured him that this was not the case. And the last approach, though, does give us insight as to why did Paro allow Moshe into his house, and what their relationship was. And this is Shmos Rabban. This is probably the most famous of all of the approaches. And this one is the Midrash, which discusses Moshe playing with Paro's crown. Vaigdal hayeled. Esrim va'arba chodesh hinikato, v'ata omer vaigdal hayeled. So at what point was he returned to the house of Paro? It was when he was 24 months old. Ela shehaya gadal shelo kederach kol haaretz. This quotes the opinion that was brought down in the Netziv as well, which was, the Netziv is actually quoting the Midrash, that Moshe grew unnaturally quickly, so either he was 24 months, or it specifically says vayigdal to tell us that he grew very quickly. Haitaba paru minashekat u'mechabeket u'mechabebet oto ki'ilu hu bina. But Paro would hug him and kiss him and love him and smush his cheeks, and she loved this baby as if it was truly her own son. V'lo haita motziata mipaltrin shel melech, and she never took him outside of the palace. V'lefi shehaya yafeh hakol mitzavim lirato, because Moshe was such a beautiful baby that everyone always wanted to see him. Mi shehaya ru'ehu lo haya ma'avir otzmo me'alav, anyone who saw Moshe couldn't pull himself away. He was such a gorgeous baby that everyone was instantly in love with this baby. V'haya paro minashko u'mechabko v'hunotel kitro shel paro u'misimo al rosho kimo she'atid la'asot lo k'shehaya gadol. And this midrash tells us who else was drawn into Moshe, who else couldn't pull himself away, who always wanted to be hugging and kissing Moshe as a baby? Paro. Paro saw this beautiful baby boy and he couldn't help himself. He fell in love with Moshe. And that's how he allowed it to happen. He brought this baby into his home. And the Midrash immediately gives us insight. Paro was so overcome by Moshe. But from the very beginning, even in this beautiful relationship, this grandfatherly grandson relationship, there is the foresight to the fact that Moshe eventually will literally take away the crown from Paro. That when Moshe used to sit and play on Paro's lap, Paro thought it was so cute. He would take off his crown, he would put it on his own head, and Paro thought it was adorable. But the Midrash tells us and says, but just wait. Paro won't think it's so adorable next week in Parsha Va'era, when Moshe is literally coming to take away the throne of Paro. V'kein HaKadosh Baruch Hu omer l'chiram v'otzi esh mitocham v'hi v'chein ba'paro migadalta mi sha'atid l'fareya me'aviha. That the Midrash is pointing out the irony that it is the child who ba'paro specifically brought in to the house of Paro who would eventually overthrow her father. ואף מלך המשיח שעתיד לפרה מאדום יושיב עמהם במדינה שנאמר, שם יראה איגל ושם ירבט. That we believe that it is, that also the Melech HaMashiach will also emerge from within the palace of Edom. V'hayu sham yoshvin chartumei mitzrayim v'amru, mityarin anu mizeh shenotel kitrachal v'notnin al rosho. Paro's advisors stood by and watched, and they said, we're a little uneasy about the fact that Moshe continues to take off your crown, Paro. They said, we just want to double check. Like, maybe this is the boy that was meant to take away your future malchut. And they said they should kill him. Some of them said they should burn him. But Yitro was one of the advisors, and he stood up from among them and said, they said, we can't do this to this little baby boy. He doesn't know anything. This is just a baby attracted to something that's shiny and sparkly. Ella, bachnu oto, let's give a test to him. We're going to bring in front of him two plates. If he reaches his hand out for the plate that's filled with gold, then we will kill him. But if he reaches out for the plate full of shining embers, in bodat, in alav mishpat mavet, then we will not kill him. Then he's just a baby. He's reaching for anything that's shiny and sparkly. Miyad hiviu lifanav vishalach yadoli kacha zahav. Immediately Moshe went to reach for the zahav. He went to reach for the gold. V'ba Gavriel, and along came the Malach Gavriel. V'dacha yado v'tafas et ha-gachilet. He pushes his hand and he lands on the gachilet, the sparkling ember. V'achnis yado im ha-gachilet l'toch piv. He retracts his hand and he takes with him the gachilet, the burning ember, and he puts it on his tongue. V'nikva l'shono. And his tongue was permanently harmed. U'imenu na'asa kavid pe'u kubad l'shon. And this is the background of the reason why Moshe had a speech impediment. So there is so much packed into this midrash, but the main point for us to pull out is that Paro loved Moshe. That while all of the other approaches were talking about the technicalities of how could it have been that Paro was not a Moreh de B'malchut, let alone able to bring and raise the Moshiach of Am Yisrael in her palace, and the midrash tells us the answer is that Paro loved him. That Paro saw this beautiful baby that his daughter had rescued, and he too loved him like a grandchild. So as we approach the rest of our questions and the rest of this story between Moshe and Paro, it's important to understand, as a prerequisite to everything that we know comes afterwards between Moshe and Paro, that there was this relationship, that Moshe really grew up under Paro's wings. That even if we say Paro was reluctant at first, think about the years and years that Paro was raising Moshe Rabbeinu as his own son. So now if we frame it that way, I want to ask the question, why? Why would Hashem make it that Moshe Rabbeinu had to grow up in the house of Paro? Is it to be dafka? Is it for Hashem to say, look what I did. You raised the person who defeated you. Is it to like really bring it to Paro and say, look, you raised the person who was going to go against you? That doesn't seem like a message that we should pull out. That there's nothing for us to learn from that. So what I want to explore for the next few moments is why? Why would Hashem have it that Moshe grew up in Paro's home? Why is that important? Why was it necessary? Why should Hashem have had Paro and Moshe develop this relationship? What was the purpose? And what ultimately can we learn from this? And to answer this, I want to look at a beautiful Malbim that I believe the Malbim answers our questions in one short line. The Malbim says, "Vayigdal hayeled, v'haya b'hashkachat Hashem, shegam achar shegidel shekvar avra hachemla she'orer liba alav, be'eitche matzauto azov u'mishlach, b'chulze l'klaut u'laben." The Malbim points out a number of different points that were true hashkachat Hashem, that were Hashem's hand directly directing what happened in our story. But think about it this way, Bat Paro goes down to the river. And again, let's put ourselves in our mind. She goes down for a regular everyday swim. And she hears a baby crying. And we all know that feeling, whether it's your sleep training, whether it's, you know, you're babysitting for your children, your grandchildren, and you hear that baby crying. and you can't help but going to help the baby. Everyone has that natural instinct to save a crying baby. However, the Malbim says, what was Hashgachat Hashem in this story? It wasn't Hashgacha that Bat Paro originally pulled over this basket. The Hashgacha was that this chemla, this pity that Bat Paro had for this baby, lasted 2 whole years. That she was able to return this baby to its mother, which most people would have said that is more than enough. She saved this baby, she took the baby out, gave the baby to be fed. Why did she ever have to request the baby to be brought back to her? But she knew that's how he would truly be saved. And we also know that Hashem was directing Moshe to be brought into the palace. And in the next line, the Malbim will explain why that is. But he says, it is Hashgachat Hashem that even 2 years later, this pity of Bat Paro was still existent within her. And she still wanted to raise Moshe Rabbeinu. Vizeh haya b'Hashgachat Hashem. And this too was Hashkacha directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shegigdal B'Veit HaMelech, that Moshe would grow up in the house of the king. V'sham Lamad Kol Chachmat Mitzrayim. Why is it Hashkacha from Hashem? Because there Moshe would learn Kol Chachmat Mitzrayim, all the wisdom of Egypt. V'haya Loliv Amit B'Giborim. And he would develop a strong heart like the Giborim, like the strong ones. Ki haya mibnei paltrin. Because he was a son of the palace. And I want to dissect this sentence. So what Malbim is telling us is that the reason Moshe had to grow up in the palace of Paro is in order to learn Chachmat Mitzrayim and develop a Lev Amitz B'Giborim. What do these two things mean? What was so important about these two things? And if we look to Malachim Aleph, when we are discussing Shlomo HaMelech and specifically focusing in on his wisdom, the Navi quotes to us, what was this Chachma of Shlomo? And through this, we will understand Chachma Mitzrayim. It says, Vayitayin Elokim Chachma leShlomo Tzfuna Harbi Me'od, V'rachav Lev Kechol Asher Sfat Hayam. It is saying that Shlomo was the wisest of all men. Shlomo had so much intuition. He had so much wisdom. His mind was wide, like the banks of the ocean. V'tirev Chachmat Shlomo Mechachmat Kol Menei Kedem. The wisdom of Shlomo was greater than all of the B'nai Kedem, all of the people of the Eastern societies. Umikol Chachmat Mitzrayim. And additionally, it was smarter than all of the Chachma of Mitzrayim. And there Mitzudas David explains, what is Mikol Chachmat Mitzrayim? Shehayu b'ki'im b'chachmat ha-teva. That they were experts in the wisdom and the science of nature. And this is the ancient version of chemistry. It was how the elements, in whatever form they understood them at that time, would combine with one another. So the Mitzudas David says that what was Chachmat Mitzrayim? It was the sciences, that the people of Mitzrayim were experts in biology, in teva, in nature, and in all of chemistry, in the combination of elements and how different aspects of the earth worked together. The Ramban explains further, and he says, "Mikol Chachmat Mitzrayim, Shehaya Baki B'Ksafim." They were also experts in magic. Shehaya Chachmat Mitzrayim ubateva hatzumich, ki yadua misbar haavoda misiver haavoda hamitzri. Shehayu b'kiyin meud b'inyan hazriot v'harchava haminim. The Ramban explains that what else were they expert in? They were experts specifically in magic, besides for their knowledge of science and nature. And additionally, they knew how plants grew. They knew all of the different plants, all the different species, and how the different plants were continued on in the world. The combination of different plants and different organisms. So Moshe needed to be in the palace in order to become a science expert. What was so important about that? If we look at the Ephod Bad, which was a 19th century commentary written on the Haggadah by a man that we know very little about. His name was Rav Binyamin David Horowitz. He lived in Warsaw, and this Haggadah was published in 1872. Besides for that, we know he is known as a famous preacher. Besides for that, we know nothing about him. But just to have a small amount of context to where this came from. And Rabbi Rabinowitz often quotes different aspects from the Ramban, from the Rambam, the Kuzari, the Zohar. He brings from all different sources. So in the Ephod Bad, he is quoting a Zohar, which explains to us an aspect of the plagues. He says, "Umevo'ar b'Zohar she'ikar chachma Mitzrayim haya min hayor." He says that in the Zohar, it explains to us that where did the Egyptians gain this vast knowledge of science? Their knowledge was all based in the Nile River. Ma'amar hamatzchil it miyayin megadlin, chachmin nahari mitzrayim megadlin, mari decharshin. V'oshik kubya etzba didei. V'loati alai huducha de'enon chachmata, v'ninehu hamayim ledam, v'tfardiim, v'ha'aret l'kinim. He explains here from the Zohar that in the Zohar it says that what would the wise men of Egypt do? They would go down to the Yaor, to the Nile River, and they would point and they would say, this is this species and this is this plant. They would identify everything and learn through the Nile River. And therefore, what did Hashem specifically target with the Makot? He targeted the area in which they considered themselves to be experts. That besides for the aspect of the Nile being one of their gods, it was also their source of all of their intellectual pursuits. That this is where they would go and say, we can identify this, we can identify this, we can identify this. We are experts on the Nile River. And therefore, Hashem first attacked the Nile River. He said, you think you're such an expert? You think you can point out every species that exists in the Nile? What do you know? I will turn the entire Nile River to blood. And you say you know all the animals that live within the Nile. Frogs will be everywhere. You will never know the animal population within the Nile to exist in the way it did during Makot Tzfardeya. And then they said, okay, maybe we still at least know our lands. And then Hashem began to attack the land. He began to bring lice and wild animals and plagues in the animals. And you think you know how different elements combine? I'll bring Barad, fire and water together. It should never exist. So Hashem specifically focused in on their knowledge of science, and he attacked what they thought they knew well one by one. So why was it important that Moshe understood Chachmat Mitzrayim? Why did Moshe as well need to be an expert in science? Because think for a moment. Think about when you reunite with one of your friends from high school and you're talking about a specific teacher that you had. I often have this experience because the school where I went to high school, I went to Yeshiva Flatbush. If there are any of Yeshiva Flatbush alumni on, I never know. I run into them all the time. We often share the same teachers. And you can literally say, do you remember so-and-so's class on X, Y, and Z? And that person will know exactly what you're talking about. And therefore, if you continue to have a conversation on that topic, let's say you were discussing a science class about the cell, and you said, oh, don't you remember so-and-so's lesson? Yes, of course I remember it. How could I forget? And then you move on in the conversation. You know that the two of you are starting from the same knowledge base relating to this topic. And often there's a sort of kinship in that. In that I know you understand and have learned things in the same way that I have. So too for Moshe Rabbeinu in the Mitzrim. Paro looked at Moshe and he said, Moshe grew up, I sent him to the choicest of schools, I chose the best teachers from him, I know exactly who he learned from and I know exactly what he learned. I know what Moshe Rabbeinu knows about science. And then Moshe Rabbeinu came into Paro and said, Paro, you need to let my people go. Because if you don't, I know a God. And this God is going to turn the Nile River into blood. And Paro says, come on, Moshe. I paid for your biology tutor. I know that there is no way that you believe that a God can turn the Nile River into blood. And Moshe says, no, I know it's going to happen. I'm just as familiar with science as you are. You paid for the best teachers for me. I know that you know what I know, but I also know that this God is all powerful and he can do anything. And that was extremely disconcerting to Paro. Not only was his world being turned upside down, but even the people who he thought in the same way that he did, now believed in God. That Moshe Rabbeinu, who he thought had been taught in exactly his ways, in the ways of all his people, now believed something completely different. So Moshe was able to relate to Paro intellectually. and therefore could really affect Paro on an intellectual level based on what he now believed and how it was so different from what Paro believed. So that is the first point. Why did Moshe have to be a science expert? In order that people would realize that this was the real deal, that Moshe really believed in the power of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that he knew the science just like they did, and yet he believed in Hashem. So now on to the second part, the Lev Amitz Kigiborim. This is a phrase that is used later on in many different places in Tanakh and Mefarshim to explain someone who has a strong heart, otherwise known as stubbornness. It can also be strength and fortitude of emotion, like of your emotional being, that you are a strong person. But we know in the case of Paro, it means that he was stubborn. That even before Hashem began to harden Paro's heart, Paro was hardening his own heart. He is stubborn as anything. Moshe comes in and says, Paro, let my people go. And we know that this back and forth never ends. Let my people go. Paro says no. Moshe says, we're going to bring the mako. Paro says no. They bring the mako. Paro says, fine, I'll do whatever you want. Just get rid of the mako. And then the minute the mako are gone, Paro says, never mind. Why would I let the people go? And this goes on and on and on. Paro is extremely stubborn. And you know who else developed that character trait? Moshe Rabbeinu. Having grown up under the wing of Paro, Moshe also didn't let up. Yes, he had the backing of HaKadosh Baruch Hu saying, go back again, go back again, go back again. But at the core of it all, it was that Moshe really had insight into the being that Paro was. He not only could relate to him intellectually, having grown up in the same educational system that Paro had created, however, he was also able to relate to him emotionally, that Moshe too continues to go back again and again and again. And just as many times as Paro does not let up, Moshe does not let up. Emotionally, Moshe understood what it was like to relate to Paro. He had this strength and fortitude of his emotional being, and therefore he was able to truly get into Paro and connect to him in that way. So why is this important? Why would Hashem have made it that Moshe grew up in Paro's home? Why have this pre-existing relationship between Moshe and Paro, that of a grandfather-grandson relationship, why do we need that added emotional baggage? What does it add to our story, and what does it teach to us? And what I would like to say is that the purpose for Moshe Rabbeinu having grown up in Paro's home was to teach us that true change can only be enacted from the inside. That in order to effect true change in society, in the government, and even within ourselves, the change must be initiated from the inside. That Hashem is showing us, yes, Hashem could have sent whoever he wanted, but to teach us an example of how we are meant to interact with the world, he had to show us how change will be most effective, and that is from sending someone who is on the inside. In order to really make a change in somebody, you must be able to relate to them on the most basic of levels. You must be able to relate to them on an intellectual level, on an emotional level. In order to change somebody or affect change in somebody, we know one human being can never truly change another. But in order to affect any sort of change, you must really know them. And for anyone besides for Moshe Rabbeinu, anyone besides for someone who had specifically grown up within the palace, this would have been impossible. Paro spent his whole life trying to develop this persona that he presented to everybody else. He deified himself. He would not allow anyone to know that he ever went to the bathroom. We know that there is the Midrash that Paro went down to the Nile in order to relieve himself when nobody would be able to see. He wanted to deify himself. He did not want to come across as human to anybody else. And therefore, it was only someone who had grown up within his most private chambers, who had been his own relative, that could truly enact change. Because if you are dealing with this persona of Paro, nothing's going to change. If Moshe would have related to Paro as a god himself, nothing would have changed. So anyone besides for Moshe, besides for someone who so intimately knew Paro, could never have enacted change. And I would like to say that what is the lesson that we can take from this, not only in terms of social change, but in terms of ourselves? If we ever want to enact change within ourselves, we must truly, deeply know ourselves. This is the basis of many different ideas. This is the basis of cognitive therapy. There is the idea of behavioral therapy, that if one changes their behaviors, their outward actions, then eventually what they are thinking and how their mind is working will eventually change. This is the basis of the idea of acharei ha'pu'lot nimshachim ha'levavot, that if we change the actions that we are doing, then eventually our thoughts will follow. However, there is this school of cognitive therapy, which focuses on changing our mindset, focusing on what our brain is thinking and what that is leading us to do. And then when we change our cognition, that when we focus on what we are thinking, we're able to enact changes within our thoughts, that is when our behaviors will truly change. This is also the basis of the Musar movement. That the Musar movement emphasizes that in order to truly change a midah, or an outward manifestation of a midah, we have to do a lot of introspection. We have to look inside ourselves. We have to think. We have to contemplate. We have to meditate on who we really are on the inside. And only then can we change something externally. There are all of these new leadership studies and new management ideas that focus on changing how your employees think and how they relate to themselves. And in turn, then they will relate differently to their role in the company or to their role as a leader. That you must enact an internal change in order to change anything on the outside. And I would like to say that this is the true message that we can take from Moshe Rabbeinu and Paro. That why did we need all of this? Why did Moshe have to grow up in the palace of Paro? Because only Moshe then was the one who could truly change Paro. Someone who really knew him on the deepest level can truly enact change. So may we be able to use Moshe as a guide to help us to enact real change by focusing internally and using that in turn to affect ourselves and to affect change in the world around us. Thank you so much for joining today. If anyone has a question, feel free to post in the chat or you can unmute. If not, I look forward to learning next week.